Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed. Cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father, Lord God, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for the beauty and the splendor of this day, Lord. And Lord, I do want to thank you for the nation that we do live in, Lord Father, that allows us to freely open your word and to preach your truth, Lord Father, to all, Lord, to all. And Lord, help us just to continue to carry your message, Lord, to be a light to a dark world, Lord Father. And Lord, this morning in particular, Lord, I ask that you would just remove your servant, Lord, and let your spirit teach your people that you may be glorified and that lives may be changed. In your son Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I recall an occasion when I probably saw the most distraught look upon my son's face that I'd ever seen. He was just a child. I'm not quite sure the age at this point, but I do remember the look specifically. One time when Jaden was a child, not by intention, he had caused me great physical pain. And I hope I'm not the only one who would react this way, but I remember that my son looked and saw that he had caused me great pain. And so immediately he went to apologizing, which is appropriate. But I, due to my pain and honestly my lack of care at that moment, snapped at my son. And I said these words, it's okay, now get away from me. Leave me alone. Right? Kind of a contradictory message right there, isn't there? It's okay, but leave me alone. And I remember that that was the moment that I saw the look on my son's face, a look of anguish and pain and just distress over the fact that his father, whom he loved so much, just told him to leave him alone. Now, fast forward several years, and my son now is a teenager. And I've had a similar experience with him, not because he caused me physical pain, but emotional pain. And unfortunately, not always, but unfortunately in this one occasion I'm thinking of, my son realized after he had said something that he had caused offense. That he had caused offense. And when I called my son upon his offenses, rather than repenting for them and getting a look of distress in his face, rather, he got a stone face, which every parent of a teenager probably has seen at one point or another, which lets you know that they think they're justified in their actions. Now, I point out these two differences because this is where the nation of Israel finds itself today. There was a time when the prophets would come to the nation of Israel and they would share with them how they had damaged their relationship with the Lord. And they would look with distress upon their faces and they would repent as a nation and return back to Israel. But then there came a season and a time when the nation of Israel was called to repentance and they felt justified. We have the law and the prophets. We have Abraham as our father. We're okay. They felt like because they were keeping the law, or at least the best of their ability keeping the law, and because of the things that had been delivered to them, that they were now justified in their position, in particular when you go to them with the Messiah. They feel justified in their position. This is what Paul is speaking about here. Paul recognizes how Israel has rejected God, how Israel has rejected the Messiah. And so he comes here and he says these words to us as a warning, though. He says then in verse 1 through 5, he says, and let's read verse 1 together right now. He says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Many think that God is done with Israel. Many act like God is over with Israel and the church has replaced Israel. And though we as a church, we know we don't believe that here and we don't teach that here, but though we as a church through our lips will say God is not done with Israel, oftentimes we will live in our actions like he really is. And I think this is more of a danger in America than it is any other nation in the world, and I have to be honest when I say that. Because we as the Americans, let's just be honest, we're somewhat arrogant. We think we live in an amazing country, which we do, by the way. And we think because we live in a nation that was, quote unquote, founded upon Christian principles and beliefs and morals, that somehow we are holding a special place in God's heart. And I want to make this clear to you this morning. There is only one nation that has ever held a special place in God's heart, and that is the nation of Israel. It is important that we recognize this now because we understand the prophecies. We understand that the Lord told them that those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse thee, I will curse. We as a nation and as a people need to stand up with Israel because God loves them. They are his chosen people. We have been grafted in. We are a part of them. We are not apart from them. We are not better than them. We are a part of them. Now, we could also turn to where Paul tells us those who submit in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ are those who are Israel indeed. Those who are Jews indeed are those who submit in faith to God. We understand that. But there's a kind of there's a thing there where, and I see it creeping into the church now, where the church is starting to turn its back on the nation of Israel, not understanding the danger and what's the ground they're treading when they do so. Paul reminds us in this discord, Paul expresses in this verse 1, he says, how he too is of the house of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and that God has not cast away his people. And he never has and he never will. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on to express that in verse 2. He says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture saith, Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying. So God has not cast away his people. He is not done with the nation of Israel. Paul goes on to express this, and it seems actually as we continue to read this in verse 3 that he brings back a remembrance to us that Paul that there were times and there have been times when people would assume God was done with Israel, even amongst the prophets. Elijah himself said this in verse 3. He says, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. So here's the interesting thing we need to see here. God clearly points out that Israel is his chosen people. And that God is not done with Israel, that God is never done with Israel. He's pointed that out to his prophets of old, and he points that out to us this morning in the text from Paul the Apostle. But where did he get this from? We must remember there's a remnant, and that's what he goes on to say there. If you'll look now, just jumping down to verse 5, he says, even so at this present time, also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. In verse 4, he mentioned the remnant there in Elijah's time. There were 7,000 men who had not bowed their knee to the prophet Baal. He gets this from 1 Kings, though. Let's just turn back together to 1 Kings chapter 19, if you would. A little bit of background on 1 Kings chapter 19. In verse 18, we're going to look at some, or chapter 18, we're going to look at some of those things here in a moment. In verse 18, well, we all recall that story when Elijah came to Mount Carmel and he had them set up the two different altars. And we'll take a look at that in a moment. But this is where, then verse 19, we see the prophet Elijah saying this. We see the prophet Elijah in chapter 19, verses 13 through 18. This is where we get this quote from, or one time that we get this quote from. He says it actually twice, but let's look at this one to begin with. Picking up verse 13 through verse 18, he says this. And it was so when Elijah had heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return unto the way of the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael, the king of Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Melah, shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So you'll see here where Elijah says, there's none but me, God. I'm the only one left that seeks to serve you. And God says, you arrogant fool. I'm putting that in direct, and it's not really in the text. You arrogant fool. Know you not that I am God? And I have 7,000 beside. I mean, there's more than that. I got 7,000 plus men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Well, I think the problem is we as Americans sometimes become Elijah. There is none that really serve you like we do, Lord. Right? Now, by the way, I want you to understand something, and I'm not trying to get into this big ecumenical movement this morning, but I want you to understand something. They don't have this problem in China and Iran and India and places like that. The Christians with the Christians stand with the Christians over there. But in America, we're too worried about, well, I alone serve you. You guys know I served for years, and one of the things that I came to was this place where I started to think that I was right. I did it right, and everybody else did it wrong. And I'm like going, are you kidding me? God's people are everywhere. God's people are everywhere. We have to understand there are many parts to the body. I praise God for our modern evangelical church to a certain extent. Those who are doing a better job than I am doing at reaching a population that we can't reach. I praise God for them. And as they grow and they desire to continue to grow, they're going to leave those weak-minded churches that all they do is tell them over and over every Sunday how they can be saved and never challenge them to grow. And they're going to find somewhere that they can go and start to learn the Word of God and to grow. That's what's going to happen. But God, Elijah wasn't alone. Look what happened just prior to this text. Turn back with me in chapter 18. Chapter 18, pick it up verse 20 with me if you would. Chapter 18, verse 20, one of the most amazing statements we run into in the Bible. Chapter 18, verse 20 through 22 says, So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. We just talked a little bit about that. They're getting ready to have this contest. They're getting ready to throw down, right? But look what Elijah says here in verse 21, and then we'll read 22 as well. It says, And Elijah came unto the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. That's a sad statement, by the way. I don't know if you catch that. Right? In other words, he's recognizing that they're trying to say they love God, they serve God, and everything like that, but yet they're still loving Baal and serving Baal. And when he challenges them on that, what do? Nothing. Don't even say a word. Then in verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I alone remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Brother Dean just pointed out to us how there are one preacher in America for every 400 hearing people, right? But one preacher for every 9,000 deaf people. Boy, this is kind of a similar now. Granted, don't get me wrong. I'm not comparing those who preach to the hearing people as those prophets of Baal. But do you understand why the prophet Elijah could stand there and go, I alone, as he stands there against 450 prophets of Baal as one man, as one man. We understand how he could possibly turn into that arrogant notion. But God doesn't leave him there, does he? But what before we go past this point, I want to expound on this idea there. What really is the problem with Israel? What is the difficulty Israel has in understanding and accepting the Messiah and understanding the truth of the Word of God? It is honestly the same place that most of the hearts of men find themselves today. They're stuck between two opinions. They're stuck between two opinions. Now, you guys know I didn't grow up saved as a saved believer in a saved household, but I was never foolish enough to say there wasn't a God. I always knew there was a God. I may not have wanted anything to do with him. I may not have liked him personally. He may not have liked me personally at that time. I don't know. Well, actually, I know he loved me because eventually he saved me, right? But the point of the matter is this, is I was halted between the two opinions. I knew there was a God, but I loved the world. I was stuck between two opinions. Remember what we're instructed. You cannot serve two masters. Which, by the way, is an interesting thought. Because did you know the word Baal in the Hebrew literally means master? You cannot serve two masters. It's impossible. Keep your finger in Kings here and just flip back to Romans with me real quick, if you would. Not to our text, but Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's look at just verses 16 through 18 together this morning. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, we read this. Paul, the apostle, writing to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says these words. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but you have obeyed the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Do you see how Paul right here says you can't serve two masters? Whoever you obey, that's the ones who you belong to. Right? We get that. Now, I've never been in the military before, and I understand this is really a difficulty in the military, but I can tell you I have had more than one boss at a time. Right? I've had in my previous employment, I had an executive director, and then I had a manager. Right? And sometimes my manager would say something that was in direct opposition to something the executive director said. Now, who was I supposed to obey? The higher authority, right? The higher authority. So don't get me wrong. What I'm telling you is this, guys, is that if I get up here as your pastor and I preach to you a sermon and I say something that's in direct opposition to the Word of God, believe it over me. Amen. And follow it. But likewise, do the same with your own mind and your own heart and your own life. Just because you think it seems right to you, if it's wrong to God, guess what it is? Wrong. End of story. You don't get to compromise the Word of God to make it something that you want or you desire. And that was the problem. They were stuck between these two different worlds. By the way, just look right before where we just read now in Romans. Hopefully you still have your finger in Kings. We're going to go right back there. But Romans chapter 6, verse 14 through 15. This is what he says there. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Sounds a lot like the words he just said to the Israelites, doesn't he? God forbid. Why? Because it's the election of grace. And now I want to tell you this point here, guys, before I go past this, we go back to where we're going here in a minute, all right, is I want you to understand that if you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, sin no longer has dominion over you. You have to willfully submit yourself to that master, to sin. It's not a matter of, I can't overcome. Now, don't get me wrong, we have problems. We have physical problems, we have health problems, and there are real mental problems. Okay? But the truth of the matter is this, when it comes to actually sinning, you can overcome. Just because my son comes and hurts me physically, did I have to snap at him? No, I could have overcome that and held my tongue. But it felt good to my flesh to yell, didn't it? It felt good to me at that point. See, I could have overcome, but I didn't. See, we have these moments, guys, in our life. Turn back to 1 Kings, if you would, with me. We're going to continue on there. But right now, we're entering a season that we call the Passion of the Christ. Right? We're reminded that we are bought by the blood of the Savior. And it is to him that we now owe allegiance. Not to the world, not to ourselves, not even to your church. Right? And that's a difficult thing to say as a pastor standing here, because I don't want everybody leaving. Right? But you don't even owe allegiance to your church. We don't owe allegiance to our country. We don't owe allegiance to our state, to our city, or to our church, to our family. We owe allegiance to Christ and Christ alone. And by the way, that means we don't owe allegiance to ourselves either. To Christ and Christ alone is who my allegiance belongs. So why do so many seem to miss it? Well, I'll tell you why. And we're going to look at an example of this in a second here out of 1 Kings. The problem is this, and hear me out when I say this. Why so many miss it is because they're expecting and looking for some amazing experience or thing to happen with God when they don't understand that they can miss God because he's in the still small voice. Am I saying that we don't get amazing experiences with God when we walk with God and the Holy Spirit is moving? No. But I'm saying oftentimes the biggest instructions I've ever received in my entire life from the Lord Jesus Christ came when I was in my prayer closet and I was quiet. 1 Kings, we see Elijah, we're talking about what this story is all about, right? Elijah sees a pretty amazing thing here in a minute, a pretty big experience, doesn't he? But look at this now, just for the fun of it, we're going to go ahead and read this text just because I like to read this text. But let's just pick it up right now, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. It says, and it came to pass at noon. So basically what happened is they'd gotten together, they had this contest, right? You set up your altar, you call to your God Baal, and I'm going to wait until you're done, and then I'm going to call to the Lord God Almighty, and we're going to see what God responds, right? And Elijah sits there and he hangs out and he's watching them and they're doing everything they can. They're chanting, they're dancing around, doing all they can, right? And then at noon it comes, it says, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. By the way, that is not a very wise thing to do, all right? Don't take instruction from Elijah. We don't look at somebody who is in a false religion or an unbelief and mock them, okay? He was a little bit frustrated and led by the flesh right now because he thought he was alone, right? And Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is he's talking or he's pursuing, which means to basically be taking a break, and some actually say that sometimes that's translated to be off relieving yourself. Or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with their knives and lances till blood gushed out upon them. So basically he says this to these false prophets. He says, hey, you know what? Maybe God can't hear you. Speak a little louder. Yell, get going. What's the matter with you? Come on, you gotta really feel God to get God there, don't you? And they start cutting themselves. Oh, this will get me closer to him. And they're bleeding all over themselves. They begin to cry aloud for a false power of a false God to come, and it never shows up. And then it says in verse 30, and we'll read just through the end of the chapter now. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. By the way, I love the fact that he didn't repair the altar until the people were there watching. He repaired the altar, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, a great as it would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood on the order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it upon the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. So in other words, they put 12 full barrels of water on this sacrifice. And they did it a third time, and the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering and of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all the things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now listen, that's a pretty amazing thing to see. That's a pretty awesome experience, right? I mean, let's be honest. That's an awesome experience with God. It's an incredible experience with God. But here's the point, right? You notice there that two things I want to point out to you. He told the false prophets, to cry out loud, yell, scream, do whatever you got to do. And what did he do when he gets his God's attention? He talks. He prays, right? He has a conversation with him. He doesn't jump up and down and run around the stage and get all hired, cut himself and yell out loud. He talks to him. And he says that people may know that your God do the work. And God responds. And God does the work. And God destroys the burnt offering. And he burns down the altar. He licks up all the water that is there. But I want you to notice something here. What did he do with the prophets of Baal afterwards? He slew them. Once God had proved himself that I am God, then the prophet Elijah said to the people of God, then kill your masters. Kill your masters. That's what he said to them. And it's no different than, I'm not going to make you any interest in time, turn back there, but we ran into that in Romans chapter 6. If we were to look at verse 10 in Romans chapter 6, he says this in verses 10 and 11. He says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, this is the challenge he's giving to me and you this morning, brother and sister, is he's telling us, if God, your God, then put to death all those masters in your life. All those Baals, those false prophets. Put them to death. It's quite an amazing experience that Elijah had, isn't it? Now, did Elijah learn from this? You would think Elijah would have really gotten a lesson from that, don't you think? Well, here was the problem. Elijah wanted more experiences. And this is one of the problems when we see these big emotional movements that people start to get moved. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying the spirit can't move and you can't have an emotional experience with God. But the truth of the matter is that when God shows you he is God, you don't necessarily have to have all those things again and again and again and again. One of the problems that a lot of believers have is they keep looking for that first experience they had when they were saved. Right? I mean, when I got saved, it was an overwhelming experience in my life. I fell to my knees, I cried out, I was broken. And sometimes I go, why can't I have that moment again, Lord? And he says, you can, but it's going to be different. I'm not going to save you twice, first of all. Right? But second of all, Brian, here's the problem, is you're kind of becoming like the prophet Elijah. Now let's look at an example from the prophet Elijah here back in chapter 19. Hopefully you're still in 1 Kings, chapter 19 of Kings. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. All right? Verses 10 through 12 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings there. So Elijah just got done seeing this great and mighty experience, this mighty work of God, and this is what he does. Right? Pick up at verse 10 now of chapter 19. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets. Now, wait a minute here. This is after they just got done killing the prophets of Baal. And he says, and they, thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I alone only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Was it all of God's people seeking his life at this point? No. It was Jezebel and Ahab, right? And he says, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. Now, okay, I want you to just close your eyes for a minute. Don't read this with me. Just follow along with me if you would, okay? You can look at this later on. But I want you to take a minute here and just close your eyes and picture this. He says, go and stand on the mount. And it says, and behold, the Lord passed by. A great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Go ahead and open your eyes. Do you see that? The problem is that now Elijah's like going, oh, God's got to be in the earthquake. God's got to be in the wind. God's got to be in the fire. And God's like, no, I'm the still small voice. By the way, that's an amazing translation we have there. It means to be a delicate whisper, right? Have you guys ever been running around those people who just seem like they don't have a voice? All right, maybe, or I'm saying delicate in the sense that they actually can perform it well. Children think they're whispering, but they're not, right? Because they go, hey, Dad, right? And the whole place turns around and looks at him, and he's like, why is everybody looking at me? I'm whispering, right? No, this is that real delicate whisper, that one that's just like you have to lean in, give all your attention to understand. This is the still small voice of our Lord. This is the still small voice of our Lord. Now, God shows Elijah that he could look for him in the wind, he could look for him in the earthquake, he could look for him in the fire, but and he you know what? He may be there. He was just before this, but in all honesty, where he finds himself at and where he finds the Lord is in that still small voice. In that still small voice. That is why so many, I believe, in Israel and today are missing the Messiah. Why so many unbelievers are yet to be saved. Because they're looking for some great sign, some great wonder. Looking for a burning of the bosom, if you would allow me to say that. They're looking for something amazing to happen. Not realizing that God is speaking to them in a still, small voice. You know, when I got saved, I heard the voice of the Lord and it didn't come across as a giant wind or an earthquake or fire. It was a pricking in my heart that said, you're wrong. Get right. Now, if you still are sitting here to this morning and you want signs and wonders, I got good news for you. I'm going to give you one. Right? Now, I'm not saying I'm a prophet and I call down fire. Okay? But I'm going to give you one. Here's a wonder for you. Look no further than this pulpit. Because the man who stands behind it was once an enemy of God. Maybe you don't need to look any further than the mirror to see the great experience of God. Maybe that's where you need to start paying attention. Remember from whence you came. Right? Isn't that the warning he gives to the church at Ephesus? Remember your first love. Yes. Remember that. That's the only experience I need to remain faithful to my Lord, is knowing that he has forgiven me. Now, don't get me wrong. I've had other experiences since then. Some that just blow my mind. I'm like, that is a God thing. You can't say anything else about it, right? That is a God thing. But did I need that God thing to know that he was my God and to continue faithfully? No. He just does it because he loves me. He just does it because he loves me. So great a wonder that God could take a wretch like me from the depths of hell and give him now a voice to proclaim his gospel and his goodness. I do not continually need a new and amazing experience with God. Which is why so many run to fun, right? That's why so much of the people in America right now are running to fun. What's the new greatest thing, right? We remember for a while in the Pentecostal movement, it was the holy laughter and all that fun stuff. They ran to the fun. I need that new experience, right? And now we see it happening in Houston with, you know, just this massive crowd of people that have to, you scream at the top of their lungs and cry out, our God's awesome! Our God is awesome. But I don't need to be moved by the crowd to understand that. Matter of fact, let me tell you how dangerous it is to be moved by the crowd to try to understand that. Today is what we traditionally call Palm Sunday, right? The beginning of the passion of our Christ, the suffering of our Lord. Let me tell you about a movement of the crowd. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, let's just pick it up at verse 28 through 40. Let's read this together, if you would, please. Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 40. Is the crowd going to keep you there? Is the movement of the crowd going to keep you there? Let's take a look. Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 40, it says, and when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, on the mount called, what is the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in which are that you are entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man set. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. Try that, by the way, in the parking lot sometime. Right? Anyway, there's a pretty nice RV out here. Okay. Go out there. The Lord has need of this. Anyway, and they said, the Lord hath need of him. Verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And John's gospel tells us they also laid down palm leaves before him. which is why we call it Palm Sunday. And when he was come nigh, even unto the descent of the Mount Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for almighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto them, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Well, now here's a pretty amazing movement too, right? I kind of wish they would have shut up so we could hear the stones, right? But here's an amazing movement. All the disciples of Christ are entering into Jerusalem with him, and they're crying out at the loudest tops of their lungs, praises to God, and I am not faulting them for that. I imagine if I was there, I would have wanted to do the same thing. I want to do that sometimes today, right? Okay, and they're walking, and they're praising God, and it's this loud, amazing experience they're having together, praising God. They should have known this day was coming, right? It was prophesied. This exact day was prophesied. And not only that, the prophet Zechariah gave us the prophet that you would see your king coming it says actually in Zechariah 9:9, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of the foal of an ass. Right? I think if I would have saw some guy riding on a colt coming into town and everybody was praising him as God in the highest, king, the king of all kings, I think I would have stopped and paid attention. But what did the religious zealots of the time do? Tell them to shut up. Rebuke them for saying such things. Don't we do sometimes that today? Right? God's doing a work, and we come in and try to tell him he can't work that way anymore. But anyway, that's not my point. I want to draw out of this, but I want you to see this, okay? Is that he came, he prophesied, he told them what was going to happen. And this day comes, and they're sitting there, and they're praising God. It's a pretty amazing experience. I imagine if we would have been there with those disciples, we would have felt pretty moved by the Spirit, don't you think? I know I would have, right? It's an amazing thought, but how is he coming? He's coming lowly, riding upon an ass, and that's an interesting thought in and of itself, because you notice he says, he makes a point to point out that nobody had ever sat on this colt, right? So in other words, he's showing his deity by the fact that he has this ass in subjection to himself. And then in verses 37 through 38, you see where the disciples come nigh, and then what do? They praise him. The disciples begin to rejoice and praise God. So this is where we come to the experience of the moment. Right? We see a multitude of Jesus' disciples praising his name, rejoicing. But how short-lived would this event be? Within a week, all would forsake him. Within a week, all those who were rejoicing and praising out loud with their voices as he entered into Jerusalem would be forsaking him within 1 week. This is the danger, my brother and sister, of worrying about the experiences. It's knowing your faith and looking in the mirror and remembering what God has done for you that's going to keep you faithful. I'm not saying you can't have experiences, but don't build your faith upon those experiences. Build your faith on what he's done for you. Build your faith in what he's done for you. You can even recall Peter would have been in this crowd, right? Peter would have been in this crowd rejoicing and praising God as he entered into Jerusalem. A week later, Peter would be denying him. And do you remember what brought Peter back? Was it when all the disciples got together and they had a big hallelujah chorus? It was when he heard the still small voice of his Savior in his ear. That's what brought Peter back. It wasn't the experience of the moment. It was the voice of God. We have a voice of God in America that clicks dust. Come on. We have it. And we sit here and we ignore it all week long. We come together on Sunday and we're like, oh, that was such a good message. Did you know the message that I'm giving to you this morning? If you think this is a good message, I want to tell you this. I want to encourage you this one thought. That message has been in here all week long. It's been here all week long. It was here a month ago. It was here hundreds of years ago. But God's people didn't want to look at it. But God's people didn't want to look at it. There is a second reason that Israel missed the coming of the Messiah. And it also is the same reason why so many miss it today. Turn back to our main text this morning. You'll notice I purposely left out one verse in our second rendering, in our second reading there. Romans chapter 11. And this is going to be a little bit of a foretaste of next week, guys. I'm not going to expound on this the way we will next week, but there's a second reason why. And it comes down to this one simple point. Pick it up at verse 5 and 6 with me again, if you would. It says, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. This is the second reason why so many miss it. Because they don't understand that God is the God of grace. They think God is the God of works. They think God has to, you have to do something to prove your worth to God. Good news, you never can.
That's right.
But God loves you nonetheless. He is a God of grace. He holds on to the remnant, including the remnant of his church. He holds on to his people. He holds on to the remnant of Israel. He holds on to them. Why and how? By grace. Not because they deserve it or earn it or have anything to do with it, but because he loves them. Because he loves them. By his grace are you saved. By his grace are you saved. We can turn to Ephesians. We won't in the interest of time, but we know Ephesians tells us, again, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the problem. Why so many in Israel and so many in the world miss it is because they want to be able to boast about their salvation. They want to be able to say, look what I did. Look what I do. Look what I wear. Look what I speak like. Look what I talk like. Look at my library. I have every book that ever had the word God in it in my library. You know, that's not what it's about. And it never will be. That's why I think that first song touched me so much. How many think, and you guys heard me say this before, right? Stole this from years ago. Michael, remember this, right? Okay, I've developed it a little bit more since then. We used to have a commercial we had on KRTK radio, right? Going to church makes you no more of a Christian than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac, right? Now, you go to McDonald's enough times, you're going to look like a Big Mac. You go to church enough times, you're going to start to look like a Christian. But it doesn't make you one. It doesn't make you one. It's not what you do. It's what's been done for you.
Amen.
We're going to talk more about this next week as we get into our resurrection celebration. But I want to finish out that Ephesians passage. After he says that, lest any man should boast, he says this, though, for we are his workmanship. Great, great Greek word, poema, or his poem. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let me tell you what that means. It means casting off the old masters and putting on the new and letting him work through you. Many miss the expected Messiah, the Savior of the world, because they look for amazing works, or they think their works are going to get them. But in truth be known, he's a still small voice and a God of grace.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.